Father God, we're here to worship you because you're the only one that's worthy of our praise. You're the only one that's worthy of our worship. You're the only one that's worthy of our sacrifice. You and you alone, God, the God of heaven and earth who created us, who has loved us, who has shown us mercy and grace, who has given us so many blessings, the greatest of which is the fact that you and you alone, our Lord Jesus came to this world and suffered the punishment for our sins. You died so that we can live and live with purpose and joy. That makes you alone worthy of all of our worship. God, we praise you. We thank you for what you've done, for what you're doing, and what you're going to do, Lord. We thank you so much for your word that we open now. And we just pray that you would speak to our hearts and make a difference in our lives, in this church, in this community, in this nation, in this world, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We gather, we sing, and we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning again. We're going to start a new series this morning. I've mentioned it the last couple of weeks in a row. And we're going to spend the next about six weeks, taking a look at the subject that I believe, as I've prayed and I've studied, as I've observed, as I've asked God to guide me and to help us, I believe, first of all, that every time we come together, it's important. There's no such thing as a devotion that doesn't matter. There's no such thing as a sermon that's just it was just average. It really didn't make any difference. There's no such thing as a Sunday school lesson that's not important. There's no such thing as a prayer that's not critical and crucial in the eyes of God. But I want you to know that this particular subject that we're going to be talking about together as a family for the next handful of weeks is one of the most important things that we've embarked on in quite some time. Why do I say that? Because God leads me to say it, but also because it hits at the very heart of what's going on in my life and in yours. We have nothing more valuable to do than to see what God is going to show us. So I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to attendance and a commitment to attention. And I want to encourage you to take some notes on the back of your bulletin today, because what is going to be discovered can make the most remarkable difference in your life. God wants to bless you. You want God to bless you, amen? He wants to bless you. God wants to help you. You want God to help you. Wes talking about, God's there to help him if you ask. And sometimes we don't ask God for help, and we don't ask our parents for help out of pride and habit and that sort of thing. Hey, we don't do that on purpose. It's not something necessarily that we learn. We just do it. I've got a 15-month-old child, and I'll put my arm around her just so she won't fall off the edge of the couch. You know what she'll do? She'll take her hand and push that arm out of the way. I don't need your help, Daddy. I don't need your help. She don't even know how to talk yet, hardly. We do the same thing. I want you to know this morning that God can make a difference in your life if you and I will just let Him. If we'll just embrace His hand on us. All that being said, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 as we begin this morning. We're going to end up somewhere different. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 20. And those of you who are great Bible scholars have already had it ring true in their minds that Exodus chapter 20, that's where the Ten Commandments are. You're exactly right. And we're going to take a look at a couple of verses here and go forward from there. We know the story that God has delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, and the Red Sea incident has taken place, and they're making their way across the Sinai Peninsula. And Moses has gone up on the mountain to receive a message from God, to receive a command from God. This is God's people receiving God's message, God's command. What is the first thing that God wants to say to them? If you're going to hear something from God, let's pay a particularly close attention to what He would say first. And it says, beginning in verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. That's what God wants to say to us first. That's what God would have us to hear first and foremost. say, but I don't. Well, just warn you this morning that you do. I do. We all do. From time to time, I get some unsolicited advice about how I handle things in the pulpit. From time to time, I get some criticism about the way I come across in certain things and certain topics, certain illustrations for the pulpit. By the way, sometimes it's warranted. All right, I'm not perfect. The flesh comes through occasionally. I'm not saying that I don't need some help from time to time. From time to time, I get chastised for the way I've come across with certain things, with certain subjects. How I've made maybe sometimes the specific subject just a little too personal, a little too specific, a little bit too much hitting at home, you know. We say, you know, I don't really want to come to, whether out loud or just in our own minds, we say, I don't really want to come to church and have anything negative said about me. I mean, there's plenty negative to say about all the sinners, the non-Christians out there. Talk about them. All right, let's talk about the speck in their eye and forget about the plank in my own. But see, here's the thing. We're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all make mistakes. Look around you. Not just in this church, but in the world. It's going there. It's going to hell in a handbasket. Quick. Amen? It's time we got real. It's time we got specific. It's time we got to the heart of why. And I want you to know this morning that this first commandment of God is why. In every case, it is why. We need to come to God, and when we expect to hear a word from Him, we want Him to give it to us straight, okay? The world's problem is that it has made other gods. Your problem, my problem, all of our problems boil down to that. We say, me, I haven't made other gods. What are you talking about? All right? We say that's not true. We look at the list of the Ten Commandments in the Bible here. You see it on a poster at Walmart. You see it in a tract somewhere. You see it on a piece of paper somewhere framed up in somebody's house. And we look down the list and we say, we look at that one, that first one, you shall have no other gods. And we check that off. I got that one covered. We're good. No problems with that one. We work our way on down. You know, get on down to covet. Yeah, all right, so I'm guilty of that one. But it's all way at the bottom, so cut me some slack. What I want you to know is, we've all broken the first commandment, all right? We fly past it because we look at it and we say, you know, the whole subject of idolatry and making other gods, this kind of seems obsolete. I mean, that command was for them back then. That doesn't really apply now, right? I mean, isn't that what we say? Never you mind that the subject of idolatry is covered over 1,000 times in God's Word. It is covered in every single one of the 66 books of your Bible is this commandment. It is the single most important thing that God wants to get across to you and I. You shall have no other gods before me. It seems primitive. It seems irrelevant in this day and age. Yet idolatry is the number one issue, not just in the Bible, but in the world today. Martin Luther said, you cannot break the other 9 commandments without first having broken this one. You shall have no other gods before me. We need to be understanding before we go any further that this is not talking about everybody else. It's not talking about the Muslims. It's not talking about the Catholics. It's not talking about the Presbyterians. It's not talking about the Democrats or the Republicans. It's talking about me. And we need to say, God, give it to me straight. Amen. Let me know what you want me to hear. Imagine there's a man who goes to the doctor. Well, he doesn't start off here. It starts off with a cough. The cough gets worse and worse and worse. Keeps him up half the night. He's never able to have a conversation in more than 2 or 3 minutes without this cough interrupting him. And like so many of us, it's so unrelenting that I'm sure his wife nagged him till he went to the doctor, okay? Because we don't go there first. We wait till the wife gets after us enough that we actually go, right? So he goes to the doctor, and the doctor runs some tests. And the tests come back. It's lung cancer. Now the doctor knows how hard it's going to be for him to tell this guy. Furthermore, he knows how hard it's going to be on this guy to hear the answer. All right, how hard it's going to be to handle. So he decides he doesn't want to tell the patient about the cancer. Instead, he writes him a prescription for some really, really, really strong cough medicine. He takes it to him and he says, okay, here's the deal, all right? You just take this and you're gonna start feeling better in a short amount of time. Well, the man's just tickled to death at that prognosis, right? Just tickled to death. He takes the cough medicine home and he starts taking it, okay, and sure enough, he starts sleeping a lot better and he's feeling a lot better. The cough syrup appears to have solved the problem. But deep inside, cancer is still growing. And it's still killing him. Idolatry. Every week, people come to church coughing. Every week, people come to church struggling. Every week, people come to church hurting, cheating, lusting, spending, avoiding, cheating, worrying, medicating, quitting, searching. Sometimes people come to me and they'll share with me what their struggles are. They'll unload their frustrations. They'll express their discouragement with life and what's going on. They display their wounds. They even confess their sins. And when I talk to people all the time, they point out exactly what they believe to be the central problem with what's going on in their life. In their minds, listen to me, they have nailed it, okay? They have absolutely nailed it. They can't stop coughing. But the truth of the matter is, almost exactly 100% of the time, what they're talking about is a symptom rather than the real problem. And the real problem is idolatry in their hearts and in their lives. I'm not talking about statues, all right? I'm not talking about anything that we've carved or engraved in an image. The gods of 2013, the false gods of the 21st century, of the here and now, they're not some kind of cosmic deity that has some kind of weird name, all right? They take identities, do the false gods of today, that are so ordinary that we don't recognize them as being gods at all. We don't see them that way, all right? We do, that's you and me, we do our kneeling and our bowing with our imaginations, with our checkbooks, with our search engines, and with our calendars. Every sin that you and your family is struggling with, every single one, every discouragement and every problem that you're dealing with, boils down and is caused by idolatry. So that makes it a pretty important issue, does it not? Amen? That being said, let us take a look at what the Bible can show us and teach us about solving the real problem, and that is the cancer within. I want to invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24 is where we're going to read from this morning, about the first 28 verses of that chapter. Again, you Bible scholars have recognized that as Joshua's speech, sermon, whatever the case may be, to the Israelites, the people of Israel, the 12 tribes, as they have conquered the promised land and they're entering it and taking it for their own there at the end of the book of Joshua. And so he has some things to say to them at this time. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, pay close attention. Because this is a reality. This is something that really happened, but it reflects the reality that is your and my life in Jesus Christ. I promise you. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians, and you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, I sent Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and from olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped before the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served before the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God Himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because He is." You have no idea where the verse is. We'll just pick up in verse 16. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God Himself who brought us up and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us in our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because He is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, listen, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey Him." On that day Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set up there under the oak tree near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. it will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word again this morning. All right. What we see here is a description of Joshua making a conviction and a promise, a statement and a proclamation. He's making a choice that's before us, each and every single one of us, every single day of our life. Joshua presents the people with four options of gods that they can worship. All right. He presents them with four options. He talks about the gods of Abraham and his father that he had before Yahweh brought him out and singled him out. He talks about the gods of the Egyptians and the gods of the other side of the river, or the gods that they brought with them. He says, you got to choose between these gods, this God, or the real God, the one that brought you out of Egypt. We're talking about the one who sent Jesus to pay the penalty for your sins. We're talking about the one who has proven himself by the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. He says, choose this day who you will serve. I want you to know something, in all these choices, and it's a multiple choice test that he gives us, and that you and I have today. It's a multiple choice test, but what's not there? Listen, what's not there is an option at the bottom that says none of the above. That's not a choice. Now, biblically, you may think, or someone you know may think, that they're making that choice. None of the above. I'm not going to worship any gods. Let me tell you something. This is a hardcore fact of life. It is undeniable, it is biblical, and it is true. Listen to me this morning. You will worship something. You will either worship God or you will worship a false God. You will either worship the true God or you will worship an idol. You cannot choose not to worship anything. You and I were created by God unable not to worship. He created you with an ingrained desire, ability, and something you can't stop that will make us worship something. I've said it a million times that He put in you and me an internal homing device, like a metal detector that's always looking for something good. He put it there so that you and I would seek out and find the only one thing that is truly good, and that is Him. What happens, though, is we get distracted by the false alarms of other things that are not truly good, and we stop and we settle for that. But the bottom line is, you and I need to understand that all of us are worshipers. You will worship something. You can't not do it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, Matthew says, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him." And the last three words is the kicker, "and for Him." We are all created things. We are created for God. You were created with the purpose of bringing Him glory, and you do that when you choose to worship Him. You were created for that purpose. We will worship some. Let me tell you something. That's why I focus on it. That's why I harp on it, maybe to a fault, that we make sure that when we come together as a body, as a family, as a church, that we worship. All right? That we don't just sing, that we don't just gather, we don't just call it preaching. Nothing wrong with preaching. We got to have preaching. But all preaching and no worship is not God's plan. Let me tell you something. I want to make sure that we use the word worship, that when we come together that we are worshiping in spirit and in truth. Because I got to tell you, I grew up, I didn't know the difference. All right, I went to church. Well, I went every Sunday. I went every Sunday. And we sang songs every Sunday, but I wasn't worshiping. And that's a tragedy. That's a loss. I wasn't worshiping, I was just singing. I don't want that for your kids. I don't want that for you. And here's why. You will worship something with your heart. And if you don't worship God, you'll worship something that's wrong, something that's false, something else. And I don't want that for you. You understand what I'm saying to you this morning? So let's make sure when we come together that we're intentional about it. I am going to worship God today. If my heart can't help but worship, let me make sure that I get some of it at least out of my system and worship the one thing that deserves it. That I aim that worship at the right thing, at the only thing that matters. The second thing that we need to understand this morning is It's up to us individually. That's why I want you to take notes. To seek out and identify, to focus on and figure out what are the false gods in my heart. What are the false gods in my life? I'm going to help you with that a little bit this morning. Just a couple minutes. I'm going to help you begin to identify what some of the false gods are in your life. And you're going to have to study on this. And you're going to have to pray about this. And you have to think about this, not just until noon, but until we get back together next week. Let's identify what the false gods are. First diagnostic question, and I want you to answer for yourself this morning, is what do you find that you're most disappointed with? What disappoints you? Think back on this week. What have you been disappointed with? I get disappointed when it rains every day. Can I get an amen? All right? But seriously, what is it that we find that disappoints us? Because what we're most disappointed with often reveals that in which we have put our hope. Where we put our hope is our God. Is it my job? Is that what disappoints me? Is it my IRA? Is that what disappoints me? Is it my kids? What is it that I find that disappoints me? You know, if I was going to go to the beach on vacation, we got several families that's out today for that purpose. Good for them. Everybody deserves a vacation. But if I was going to go to the beach for a vacation, I get there and it rained every single day I was at the beach, I'd be disappointed, wouldn't you? We'd all be disappointed in that. But if I got ready to go to church one Sunday morning and went out and had two flat tires in the only car and I couldn't go, would I feel the same level of disappointment? Very telling. It's very telling. If I may share another story about my beautiful child with you, she's 15 months old and she's walking. She falls down. Falls down a lot. It happens. We've got hardwood floor, she falls down. And you know how the story goes. There's a plunk and then dead silence until she sees that you see her. And then here it comes. Crying. And not just the whimper. I mean, lay down on a bugle. I mean, let her rip. Give it all you got crying. I fell down. This is all. Y'all follow me on this. All right? And she's belting it, letting it have it. All right? I get it. Here's the thing, though. I, too, fall down. We all fall down from time to time. You trip, you fall, whatever the case may be. And I may fall down and go, oof, oh, it hurt. But I don't cry as hard as I can. Right? That would be ridiculous. Why is that? Listen to me. Because I am mature enough to understand that falling down is not as big a deal. It's not that big a deal. In the grand scheme of life and things and today and all that there is, that's small, it's minor, it's nothing. No reason to get all bent out of shape about it. She doesn't understand that yet. Not her fault, it's just the way it is. But when you and I become disappointed in the things of this world, we need to understand that we've got to grow to a point in our maturity in Christ. That in the grand scheme of all He is and all He's done and how blessed I am, it's nothing. It's minor. Let's just move on. Because from heaven, you know what you look like. What is it that we find disappointment in? Begins to indicate where our false gods are. Next diagnostic question, where do you go when you're hurt? Where do you go when you've had just the worst day ever and it's like the third one in a row and man, those kids at school or man, that boss is just weighing on me or oh, I can't believe that I had another problem with the automobile or oh, wow, the checkbook's not going to balance or what? Where do you go? What is it that you do? Where do you find comfort when the hurt comes in? Where do you go when hurt creates an honest moment of worship in your life? Is it to a room where you can just sit down and get on the computer and be quiet? Is it to the golf course? Is it to a cigarette? Is it to a drink? Is it to food? Is it to television? Where is it that we go when we need to get over some hurt? that begins to help us understand where a false God might be in our life. I'll tell you something, God created you, and He and only He is the great physician. And when we go somewhere to something else that's not Him to be healed and to get comfort and to be replenished, I think it hurts Him. For Him to see you and I hurting and go to something that is false, that is an idol, for comfort in a time of need, is a great tragedy. So begin to think, what is it that I flock to when I'm having a really hard moment? Finally, the passage that Joshua spoke through tells us that we have a choice to make. We have to make a worship choice today. Joshua says, choose this day. Choose this day whom you will serve. Okay, the verb tense that Joshua uses here, it isn't just a reference to a choice that's made one time. You have to understand. It's like I've been trying to tell everybody, what defines you as a Christian is not a one-time event. All right, it is not a one-time event where I went to an altar or a tent meeting or revival or answered an invitation or something. That is not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is the changed life that you are now in that started at that point. Because you can have the one-time event, but not have the changed life. What Joshua's talking about here in the verb tense indicates a change or a choice that is every day ongoing. He's saying, I choose, I choose, I keep on choosing. Every day I choose to serve the Lord my God. That's who I will serve. All right. So how do we make that choice? Let's make this a little bit easier. First thing is we've got to learn how to appreciate what God's done for us. Amen. We've got to learn to be thankful for what God's done for us. In verses 2 through 13, Joshua talks and talks about all the things that, you know, God got us out of Egypt, and He threw the Red Sea, and He destroyed our enemies behind us, and we came upon this next enemy, this next problem, and God took care of it, and He fed us, and He clothed us, and He did all these things, and we made it across, and now He's given us this land and these cities and these vineyards and these olive groves, none of which we planted, but it's just ours now. He's done a lot of really good things for us. He's saying, you got to appreciate that. All right? So when we gather here for worship, let us celebrate what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Amen? That while yet we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Nonetheless, we're blessed. Holy moly, are we ever blessed, every single one of us. Beautiful home. We're sitting in an air-conditioned sanctuary. We've got clothes, we've got food, we've got cars. We're forgiven. We're going to heaven. Amen? Remember what God has done for you and appreciate that. You will never come to the point where you can worship Him and only Him until you understand that everything you have that is good came from Him and only Him. Secondly, Joshua teaches us to recognize who God really is, what kind of God He is. In verse 19, He says there, Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He is a jealous God. Okay? Joshua reminds us that He's a jealous God. God will not share your heart with false gods. He doesn't want to do it. Okay? He's not going to compete for your heart with false gods. We talked about that last week. Let me just paint the picture this way. And if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. We understand that God can't be second. We all understand that. Let me just add a couple things to that. He won't be first. He can't be second. He won't be first. He has to be only. See, we got God on our list, and it's a long list. And some weeks we've moved Him down, and we know it, and we feel bad. We feel so bad because we moved Him down, and I got to correct it, and I put Him back on top of the list for Him. And I got all these other things that I got to serve, and I got to do, and I got to be. And we put Him right back and say, that's where God belongs on the list. Let me tell you something. God's Word says that He will not be on our list. He is the list. It has to be Him and only Him. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. He's not talking about in front of me in line. He's saying in my presence. After all I've done for you, and after all I've proven myself to be, I sit here on the throne and I see you whom I've shown so much love to, and I sent my Son to die for, and I've blessed with forgiveness, and now I see you putting me on a list with other things that are not me. He can't have it. Do you know why? Because He loves you too much to see you ruin your home and your children and your church and your life and your nation with false idols. He wants better for us than that. All we need do is say, okay, God, I see what you're saying. The most important thing is that I eliminate the things that aren't you. And I see that you're adamant about it because you are love and you love me that. What he's saying in verse 23, Joshua says very clearly, he says, now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. He's saying, throw away all the things. We got to root them out. We got to identify them, and we got to get rid of them. What am I worshiping? What am I sacrificing to? What's important to me? Where do I go for comfort? I got to find all that only in the one thing. I'll tell you something. We do that, and every other problem, every other symptom, every other issue will have been taken care of, because we will have stopped treating the cough and we will have removed the tumor. Stop taking Tylenol for a brain tumor and get rid of what's killing us. Nothing more important I can tell you this morning. Nothing anymore. If you've been taking cough syrup to treat the sin that you're struggling with, if you've been taking Tylenol to deal with the discouragement in your life that you're dealing with, the answer is clear. Choose this day who is truly and only going to sit on the throne of your life. And the fix will be found in Him. Amen? Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for being worthy. Not only are you worthy because you're perfect and holy and pure. Not only are you worthy because you created us and saved us, but Lord, you are worthy because you have provided us with the answer. We ought to be thankful to you for no other reason, because you have shown us in your word, Lord, all the problems and all the hurts and all the discouragements that we're dealing with in life can be solved if we'll just put you back on the throne and never take you off. We confess we've been distracted. We confess that we've just kind of gone with the flow. We've worshiped the gods of our fathers and grandfathers. We confess that we've fallen prey to the gods of this world and this time, whether it be Facebook or sports, things that we've had time for when we haven't had time for you. We confess it, God. And we see the damage. We see it all around us. We see it in us. Lord, in Jesus' name, help us to treat the real problem, that we've turned away from you, and that true blessing and that real life lies in returning to you. God, if there be anyone in our midst this morning who has in some way been convicted by what you've had to say to them, that maybe they went to an altar or to a revival or to a tent meeting or to a youth event somewhere, and they had a one-time event, but they did not experience the change. They said a prayer, but they did not give their life to you. They did something religious, but not something personal. I pray that they would see the need, that their sins, that their life, that their soul and their eternity lie in the balance of the decision that they make today. Who are they going to serve? Is it going to be themselves? Is it going to be their pride? Is it going to be their problems? Or is it going to be you? We pray for salvation as always. In Christ's precious name. Amen.